Are we good to go? I mean, we've had a real meaty 50 minutes. I know you're going to listen to me. Are we good to go? Do you need a breath? You need a break? You need a leg stretch? You good? Okay, then. All right. I said to Bernie on the way in, and before I say this, it's always a joy to be with you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be with you guys. I said to Bernie on the way in, I think it's going to be a bit of a ramble this morning. Because I've got some things stirring in my heart, but you know, I believe they're right for the morning, but you think how we're going to pull these together a bit. So I really want to thank musicians especially for helping me make sense of what I'm carrying. Because this bit, the talk, as they call it now, is just really more fuel to the fire of what's been going on for the last little while. So, but musicians, thank you so much for choosing the songs. I know sometimes people want to know, you know, what's the preacher going to be speaking on, but you hit the nail, you know, right on today. Because in my own heart is something, I'd like to look at the Beatitudes as the foundation for renewal. And really that's about surrender. And I want to look at how, you know, very briefly, how Christ typified that. We were singing about Christ is all. And those things are really about us being able to go again if we need to, you know, and so on. So if you've got a Bible, could you turn to Matthew 5 and we'll look at the Beatitudes as they're known. Some years I like to buy a Bible that doesn't have the sort of chapter divisions in or the verses in and everything else. Because I don't want to feel like I'm just sort of, you know, I know a bit more than I think I know. I want to be bewildered again. I want to feel like I'm struggling again. I want to feel like I don't know where things are and so on. I want to read it afresh as well. I haven't done that today. I've just got a Bible with small print. but there you go. Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed or happy, depends which version you have, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its taste, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. Gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And if we were to go to the end of chapter 7, we won't read it, but Jesus concludes the Beatitudes and the other teachings by saying, if you do these things, you're building a good life. blessed are those who do it, who do these things, and so on. But the Beatitudes, and I must admit, part of this thing of having a Bible where I don't know my way around can help us to see new things. And I just found myself just yesterday thinking about the scene with Jesus here. He says that Jesus is on the mountain, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught. And I kind of imagine Jesus, you know, I don't think he got to the peak. He went to the side of the mountain, you know. But Jesus had been with the multitudes. He'd seen the multitudes. And Jesus sits on the side of the mountain. He calls his disciples to him. And I think Jesus has been scanning the crowds. And in his compassion, he's looking out on people, and there are people who are poor in spirit, just trying to scramble their way through. And then he's looking and he's seeing people who are just in pain, emotional pain. He's seeing others who are following him, and that they're zealous. They want a revolution. You know, they're hungry for change. And he's looking at others, and all he can see in them is that they don't want anything. They just want to be by God. They're not after anything. They're meek. And then he's looking out, and he's seeing these other people who are just shine. They're onto something following this man. And he's scanning. And he's looking across. And just in his great heart, he looks across, and his disciples come to him, and he says, blessed. Blessed. I think in his spirit he's saying, look at them. Look at them. Blessed. If only they knew it. Blessed. Blessed. Has anyone put it that way before? Blessed. Blessed. And he's scanning all around. And if you've been to Bible college or you read commentaries and things like this, they'll say this is the Kingdom Manifesto. These the Beatitudes. Lots of people mention they are the Beatitudes. You know, it's what it's meant to be. I like to call them the Happitudes. It's a real kind of kiddie, childish thing, isn't it? You know, like Happitudes. And that word happy, that word blessed, it is... it's a struggle for people to translate it, apparently, because it can mean blissful, ecstatic, happy, glad. The Amplified version, they try and throw every word at it that they can. Happy, fortunate, blessed, to be envied, blah, 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 are those. Eugene Peterson, when he was paraphrasing the New Testament, trying to help people understand the gospel and so on. He came to this and he paraphrased it as lucky. Lucky. And he had someone in his church who had really been through some real tough stuff. And she'd become a Christian. And he said to her, how do you feel now? And she said, I just feel so lucky. I can't believe it. I feel so lucky. And he thought, that's what I'll do. Lucky. Lucky are those who are poor in spirit. Lucky are those who are merciful. And then he thought, my gosh, if I bring a Bible out with the word luck. But it somehow it captured it a bit more fully. I know when I was a brand new Christian, I felt like if I'd left it another day, I may have missed it. You know, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home or anything. I had an encounter with God, you know, when I was 20. I was 1982. I was 21. Yeah. When I was 21. And I'm still trying to work out what happened. Truly. something went on. And I got roped into things I had no idea I was going to get roped into. But I remember that in that, you know, early days, feeling like if I'd left it a day longer, I would have missed the train. Somehow, God got me, and I felt so lucky that I made it in. And it was a problem at the start, because I was always thinking, I've just got in. Somehow, I just sneaked in. And someone said to me, you need to relax. You were written in the book of life. There was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You think you've just got in, but God had your number from eternity. But lucky, happy, fortunate, to be envied, blessed are those. And, you know, sometimes we can get kind of stuffy as Christians, can't we, with the language and so on. I know of a church where someone was a brand new Christian and they just wanted to make sure that this person had got the message and they were really, really saved. And they kind of got him up to say a few words, and he was being interviewed, and a chap who was leading the meeting said, "And how do you feel? Has it made a difference to your life?" And he went, "Like hell it has." And the chap was going, no, but everyone knew what he was saying.
Yeah.
You know, we're so stuffy at times. And Jesus is looking across and he's seeing things, and he's basically going to tell his disciples, this is where you need to live from if you're for the kingdom. This is where you need to live from. And he mentions these things. Blessed, happy are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. Well, just still look at those for now. As I was reading these again, it struck me that they are, in a way, a process that we can be in at any time of spiritual renewal. What I mean by that is, take the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of... Now, poverty in and of itself, material poverty, is not particularly virtuous. That's why Jesus come to help people. Poverty in and of itself has no virtue. Poverty of spirit, when it's engaged with the fullness of the kingdom, is virtuous. And Jesus said, you're never so rich as when you're empty. You're never so rich in spirit as when you feel really cruddy and poor in spirit. And, you know, talking about kind of stuffy Christianity, we can kind of make ourselves feel like we know a bit. You know, well, I've been a Christian 50 years, and I've read my Bible 730 times. That was just last year. No, but you know what I mean? We've been around a while. We know it, we think. We know what's coming. Keep them, you know, as long as we keep it clean. Blah, 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 blah. And there are times when God has to come to your heart and shake it and make you feel as if everything you trusted in doesn't work. Hello? And it throws you back into the source of salvation, who is Jesus and the kingdom. And suddenly, you might have felt you were strong as a Christian, and you know your Bible, and you tithe, and you evangelize, and you're regular, and in church, and all of that. Tick all the boxes. And deep down, God comes and makes you see your absolute poverty of spirit in order that you can become rich again. And Jesus says that's a happy place to be in. And if you're here today and you're feeling like, I haven't got a clue what's going on in my heart at the minute. I used to be so sure of this and I was so sure of that. You're in a good place. Because Jesus says you're set up to be blessed. Because the kingdom belongs to you. The kingdom belongs to you. The blessing is in what belongs to you, not in the fact that you're poor. But Jesus can see that you are in a good place when you feel absolutely poor in spirit. You're never so rich as when you're poor in spirit. And time and again, God has to bring us back to a place where we realize, actually, I can't do anything in God without him. I can't do a thing. You can't read a line in the Bible without the Holy Spirit. You can't utter a word of praise without the Holy Spirit. You can't even speak his name to somebody else without the Holy Spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit. And sometimes God has to get us to be happy in being poor in spirit. And sometimes that's a struggle because we want to feel strong, mighty men and women of God. We're strong Christians, we are. We're going to take the kingdom. We're going to... You know. And yet, when the kingdom comes, you can be decimated. And Jesus said, that's a happy place to be in. That's a happy place. Don't fight it. Don't resist it. Don't curse it. Embrace it. It can be a new start. Truly, it can be a new start. Happy are the poor in spirit. Now, when God's humbled us and got us to a place of being happy to be poor, certain things can go on. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Then he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's no virtue in mourning in and of itself and pain and suffering. But when we are empty again, when we feel empty again, we start to repent and say sorry. And we can mourn the fact that we've let things slip. We can mourn the fact that actually, do you know what, God? I should have made some different decisions. And there's a sense of health, a godly regret. And you start to feel like, do you know what? I need the grace of God like never before. And it's a healthy mourning. We're so afraid sometimes in our kind of church culture, churches that I've been brought up in, that we're all about making people feel happy. And ultimately, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Jesus endured a cross for the joy. But he endured the cross. He despised it. He didn't embrace it in terms of a fetish object. You know, did he clung to the cross? He said he despised the cross. He saw through it to the joy. We can fetishize things that God actually wants us to used to get to the throne. But that's another one. The cross isn't the goal. The cross gets you to the throne. The throne is the goal. But when God's come and he's renewing us and we realise we're poor when we thought we were rich and we start to genuinely be bothered about holiness and the heart and the soul and my attitudes and my outlooks, my affections, my passions, my appetites. When we start getting bothered about those things, then Jesus said, you're in a good place because he's going to come and comfort you and he's going to help you through. We had a tough year, Burr mentioned it last year. We had a tough 7 months especially where we both had COVID. Bernie's sister died. My dad got taken ill, then he died a few months later. Bernie was ill. Other things. And we've known the comfort of the Lord in our mourning. He is there to comfort us in our grief. But I think this is talking about a grief of spirit that's about renewal and becoming like Jesus. But I did, when we were worshipping, I just really felt like, may your playing comfort the hurting. May your notes, may your music comfort. You're just on my heart when you, you know. And don't rule, you know, you mustn't rule that out. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. We're not going to be able to do them all, but blessed are the meek. When we get to this place where God has brought us to a new place, there's a new meekness enters in our hearts. Blessed are the gentle, it says in other versions, those who forbear. They'll inherit the earth. Thing is, when God's got us to that place of meekness, we're not after anything. All the fighting to possess and to dominate. He said, you get to a meek place where everything's yours anyway. And that was the story of the two sons, wasn't it? You know, the older and the older was doing his duty, long-serving Christian in today's terms, you know. And the father said, it's all yours anyway. Why are you in a strop? It's all yours. And then he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're no longer fighting our corner. There's a meekness that's willing to let things drop. It's not about you and your reputation and you being proved right and you and you and you and you. It says the meek will inherit anyway. Don't worry, God's got you covered. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. And then this is this thing, isn't it? You see, we're happy to be poor in spirit in order that we can become rich. We let God cause us to be honest with where it's at in the soul. And then we realise that actually, maybe there's judgmental things going on. We have a pharisaical spirit, maybe. And we get a good dose of the mercy of God. And suddenly we become merciful. We're not walking around getting all wound up by what brother so-and-so said or what sister so-and-so said, or we don't, or people, or other people. You get a healthy dose of mercy and you say, oh God. And Jesus said that's a happy place to be, where you're willing to be merciful. Even though you have every right. Older brother, I'm on a parallel preaching, older brother syndrome. He said, blessed are the merciful. God brings us through. And then we realise, just for the sake of time, we'll move on. But we realise actually, in this new place, I'm hungering for things now. I want the right things. I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I want what God wants. And I'm in a new place in my spirit in that. I actually want God. And I want what he wants. Do you know what holiness is? It's to be happy with what makes God happy. There's beauty in holiness. If you've got this idea that holiness is about keeping you as far away from God as possible, it needs revisiting. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, who want what God wants. To be holy is to be happy with what God likes. I'll get my joy in what God likes. But it comes from this place of poverty of spirit, maybe. You know, well, I'm letting God touch me again. And then he goes on, he talks about the peacemakers. You want peace. You want peace in your family. You want peace with your friends. You want peace in the church. You want peace in the world. And as far as you're able, you're trying to be at peace with all, so that people can see, as far as you are able. And sometimes, my goodness me, you know, church life can be the most complex and lively environment for relationships, can't it? You know, many of us are in churches and we are joined to people we would probably never cross the road to meet. In terms of common interests, life experiences, culture, upbringing, tastes. That's the beauty of church. He's thrown all these peculiar people together to be a people. But church is where it often gets worked out, and it's bumpy, and it's tricky, and you will get tested on whether we can be merciful. We'll get tested on whether we can let things drop. We get tested on whether we are being too pharisaical. We get tested on whether, actually, do we really want what God wants? We get tested on the heart, where the heart really, really is at, you know? And it's all, in the end, so that we can see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Well, we love our Old Testament. No one can see God and live. Well, it's not what Jesus said. He said, if you see me, you've seen God. You've seen the Father. Blessed are the pure in heart. Some years ago, I'm a fairly new Christian, and as a child I'd had dental treatment, and it wasn't a very good experience, and I had 4 or 5 fillings as a kid, and they all started to come out in my teens, and I'd fainted on one visit, and it was a bad experience, and I suppose I was traumatised, really, if I look at it. Anyway, a newish Christian. And I started bleeding the gum, and one of the teeth that had been badly filled, and the remnant of a tooth had gotten, was going bad, and I didn't want to go to the dentist. And I knew God was saying, you know, we can say, God, give me gold teeth. God says, no, you need to conquer your fears, go to the dentist. Trust me. As God says, trust me in this, trust me. Oh, no, but we're into miracles here. Is that right? He said, no, I want you to trust me. It's going to be okay. And God was telling me to go. And I wasn't going. And we're in church. And we're loving God. We're in the meeting. It's all wonderful. We're all happy. I'm there. I'm happy, Lord. Oh, isn't it great? And someone came out and said, I don't know if this means anything, but I've had this image of these bleeding gums and these teeth. And she's going, and I'm there, you know. And this is how the heart can dupe itself. I felt like I was saying, Lord, don't disturb me now, I'm in a meeting. Don't talk to him now, I'm worshipping. We don't really expect God to get really into the nitty-gritty, you know, we're into worship. I've had a hard week, I need lifting up, God. And this lady was saying, and I can see it, and there's these teeth, and it's rotten, and, well, I don't know what it is, but I think it refers to sin. That if you allow sin to continue, it will eventually cause decay and rot in your life. And I'm thinking, well, that might be what you think. That's my mouth you're talking about. And I remember suddenly I felt like I'm exposed. And I'll never forget, I felt the back of my neck. I couldn't see it, obviously, but it felt red. I felt like... And I just wanted to get out of that place as soon as I could. It was conviction. Yeah, call it, let's name it. It was conviction because of my rebellious, stubborn heart that was refusing to do what God had been telling me to do in private, and in public, he got me. That's why it's good to deal with things in private. Hello? And you say, well, you're trying to put fear of God at me. Yeah. Because God is so merciful and so after our regeneration that if we won't deal with things in private, he may go public because he wants us. We've been singing about it. Surrender. He wants us. Anyway, we got in a car and we're driving back home, and Bernie said, wonderful morning, wasn't it? And I went, you think so? She said, what's up with you? I said, I'm fine, fine. She said, no, you're not. What's up with you? I said, well, is that word Margaret said, didn't she? So, yeah. I said, well, it's me, isn't it? I've got to go. Anyway, I went to the dentist. I had 4 injections, you know, conquered my fears and everything else. And I told Margaret after I'd been the dentist. So I didn't want to just say to her, that was a lovely word, and not do anything about it. And a month later, I went to Margaret. I said, Margaret, thank you. You know what you said the other week? Well, this is what it meant. This is what it meant to me, and this is what I've done. Now, do you know what? As soon as I decided I was going to the dentist, my heart was pure again. As soon as I said, God, I am sorry, I have been stupid, forgive me, I was pure in heart. You can be restored in the purity of your heart in an instant. It's just a confession of prayer away. A repentance. Just, Lord, I'm sorry. You're pure in heart. And Jesus said, you're blessed. Because you can continue in your journey with God, and you can see. You can see clearly. And so on. And if you've ever had that feeling, you never want it again. I'll never forget. I thank God for it. But I never want that again. Whew. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. And then he goes on to talk about persecution. We haven't really got time. But when we're in a renewed place, we're willing to take a hit for God. It might be in your family, might be your friends, might be at work. You get renewed strength to face the opposition. You get renewed, and you face it with grace, and you face it with mercy, and you face it with an energy that's not going to kill you. That it doesn't actually damage you, that God redemptively turns the opposition and the persecution into something that becomes a blessing for your own spirit and a blessing for the kingdom. Someone said we breathe in the kingdom and we breathe out the peace of God. And this is what I'm really encouraging us to do, is to breathe in the foundational aspects of the heart and the kingdom, because peace will come. I was having my hair cut recently, and they don't call them barbers now, do they? They call them stylists, hairdressers, I don't know, whatever. And we were talking away, and I mentioned that my dad had died recently, and it turned out her father had died too, suddenly. And she said, "Whoa, you've had a..." She's not a Christian yet, but she said, "You've had a tough year with Bernie being ill," and blah, blah, blah. I said, "Yeah." She says, I suppose for you, though, as a Christian, it was all joy. I thought, I've got a lady with a pair of scissors in her hand right now. I've got to say the right thing here. And she said, I said, well, do you know what? If you see peace in me right now, it's a miracle. If you see joy, it's a miracle. But I said, but I can actually say I've not been joyful, but I've had peace overall. I know that's what the enemy, number one thing the enemy wants to shatter, is you standing in peace as well. Blessed are the pure heart. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We could go on for that, but I'm mindful of time. But we're willing to take a hit from a good heart. You know, not from that kind of antagonistic, angsty, pharisaical, judgmental spirit. It's from a different place. In fact, you get to pray for your enemies. And now Jesus said, if we can be in this spirit, we're in a truly happy place. We'll be in a good place. Now, this should be part two, but we'll rush it through now. Jesus, and I can't finish without this, Jesus typifies every single one of those Beatitudes. He is the kingdom personified. Blessed are the poor. Well, Christ became poor for our sakes in order that we might be able to be rich. He who was poor, it's in Corinthians, he who was poor became rich. He who was rich became poor for us, so that we might become rich in him. He emptied himself. He laid aside his privileges. He took the form of a servant. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Well, he mourned the fact that people didn't get that it was his day. And they could enter in. Richard was with us in Glastonbury recently at the tomb. Lazarus, he wept. But he wept over the fact that people didn't recognise who was in their midst, and he longed to pull them in. Blessed are the meek, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. They will be filled. Well, he said about Jesus that when he came to be baptized by John the Baptist, John said, it's the wrong way around, Jesus. You should be baptized. No, I should be baptized by you. And he said, Jesus said, no, it's for righteousness' sake. We do the right thing now. It's really important. I identify fully with the human condition, because I'm going to bring you back to life. When he cleansed the temple, it said zeal for the house. See, it's consumed him. Blessed are the merciful. They shall receive mercy. One time, these horrible men wanted to try and catch this woman in adultery. And they did. Set a trap. And they dragged her out and threw her before Jesus. Now, thankfully, that's a whole other one. They had the sense to say, I'm as guilty as anyone. And when there was just a woman left, he said, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. But stop doing what's causing you to stumble. He had mercy. Blessed are the merciful. They will be shown mercy. And the pure in heart, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, the devil has nothing in me. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, his cross has reconciled the universe, made peace by his blood. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, and even persecuted from those without. His own family said to him, he's mad. He's lost the plot. And people said to him, he's a drunkard. He's a glutton. And they tried to run him to the brow of the hill, trying to kill him. Even on the cross, the sinners were mocking him and saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. Come. Right to the end, he was persecuted. Right to the end, which was actually the beginning. And yet, Jesus triumphed and causes the kingdom to be available to you and I. His death and resurrection and life causes the kingdom to be available so that the kingdom is the answer to every facet and dynamic and season of the soul, whether it's in mourning, whether it's in poverty, whether it's aching, whether it's facing opposition, whatever it might be, whether it's not at peace, whatever it might be, the kingdom, when we allow the kingdom to seep back in and we drink of the kingdom again, it turns it. You know, we used to sing that song, Jesus, we celebrate your victory. In your presence, all my problems disappear. They don't, do they? Your problems don't disappear. But you get renewed to be able to stand in them. God's more than a big therapist. He's actually life. Life. And then Jesus said, if you can be in this kind of a place in your spirit, then you're going to stay salty. And you'll stay with light. That's why if you're going to let all this stuff in, have access, journey with it, you won't lose your saltiness. And you will shine. It's an old version of the New Testament, the Wycliffe translation from the 14th century. He talks about people being lighty. You'll be lighty. You'll be salty and you'll be lighty. I say, God, help us to stay lighty. God, help us to be salty. There's lots more, but hopefully you've got something of what God wants for us. Now then, I'm trusting that in that ramble, there's something of the Holy Spirit for you. I'm hoping that one of those Beatitudes means something to you at this moment in the season you're in. Yeah? And I just wondered if you could just take 2 or 3 minutes, partner up with someone, and just say what's on your heart. You know, if one of those Beatitudes has touched you or you, whatever it might be, and just listen to each other. And then pray a blessing for your week ahead. And then we should be free to go, I guess. Can we do that? Oh, let's just pray a minute. Father, we thank you for the wealth of your kingdom. We thank you for the beauty of Jesus. We thank you that you're here right now. And we thank you that you give us courage to change. And we thank you that you're merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, as we just talk with one another, hear each other now, that there'll be something deep happening that helps us to change and to be like you. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Tony.